39. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in trouble. They were in trouble. They were in trouble. They were rowing and they were going nowhere. But just as soon as they received him into the ship, the scripture says immediately they were at the land. Look at that in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now they went to Capernaum. Capernaum was the city. Our Lord was born in Bethlehem. We know that. The house of bread. He was of the lineage of David. He was raised in the city of Nazareth. He worked in his father, in Joseph's carpenter shop there in Nazareth. We know that. And then when he was baptized and began his public ministry, he used Capernaum as a place of residence. Capernaum, which was exalted to heaven. And the reason this city was exalted to heaven is because this is where the Lord Jesus Christ lived for those 2.5 years. That was sort of the center from which he worked and performed many, many miracles in Capernaum. But we see the people in Capernaum were unbelievers for the most part. The disciples, they went across the sea. They came to Capernaum, the Lord Jesus with them. And then we began, as we do tonight, with one of the longest. I think there's only one other discourse recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is longer than this discourse here at Capernaum. The Sermon on the Mount is longer. And those who heard it, those who were in the synagogue this day and heard the Lord Jesus Christ teaching and preaching, their thought was all summed up in these words in verse number 60. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? His word, his gospel, this was their opinion. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And as a result, it was in this discourse where the Lord spoke the first of several I am confessions that are recorded in the Gospel of John. I am the living bread. If you notice in verse 35 of this text, he said, I am the bread of life. Later, he says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And the Jews to whom he was speaking, they all recognized when he said, I am, that he was confessing his deity. This is the name, of course, that Jehovah gave to Moses at that bush that burned but was not consumed. When Moses asked, what is your name? They're going to ask your name when I get to Egypt. They're going to ask your name. What shall I tell them? You tell them, I am, has sent thee. And they recognize, that's the reason on several of these occasions when he said, I am, they took up stones to stone him. And one occasion he asked them, for which good work do you stone me? And they said, no, not for a good work. Not for feeding thousands of people. Not for healing the paralytics. Not for opening the eyes of the blind. That's not it. It's because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. You say, I am. And we know, as the scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But their comment at the end of this message here in Capernaum was, this is a hard saying. Now, he speaks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but I want to say this because we are going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes ago, it was not here in this passage of Scripture where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Not at all. That comes later, on the eve of his crucifixion. Not only did they say this is a hard saying, but if you look down in verse 66, most of them turned away. There was a great number, evidently, a large number of people. But their comment was, this message, this is a hard saying. And verse 66 tells us, from that time, from this time, from the time when he declared the truths in this chapter, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up at the last day. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. All of these in this message here. This is a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, the word disciple simply means a student, a learner. That's what the word means. And the Lord had many disciples. Many sat and listened to him preach and teach who were not believers, who were not of his elect. They were disciples. And so they turned and went back. Now tonight we're not going to go through the whole message, but I do want to look at these first few verses at what is said of those who came seeking Jesus. And yes, these people, they did come seeking Jesus. We're told that in the text. If you look in verse 22 through 24, the day following, the day after he had fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, the day after he had sent his disciples in the ship to go across the lake, the day following when the people which stood on the other side of the sea. Now, the other side, this is the side where he had performed the miracle. John is on the side of Capernaum, and he's writing from that side. But he's speaking of those who were still on that other side, the other side where he had fed the 5,000. The people which stood on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. These people, they knew, they had witnessed his disciples get into the ship, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not get into that ship. And we are told there was only one ship there. So the next day when they get up, they start looking for Christ and realize he's not there, but there had only been one ship. Now, they don't know what we know from the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to them in the middle of the night walking on the water and was received by them into the ship. All they knew was that there had only been one ship on that side of the lake and that he had not gone in that ship with his disciples. He could not be found. He could not be found. But as other ships came from Tiberias and Capernaum, came to that side, then they got on these ships, they got in these ships, and they came to Capernaum. They crossed the sea to Capernaum. And you notice in verse 24, they came seeking for Jesus. Did you know that it's possible to seek Christ for the wrong reason? These did. It's possible to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. And that's what we see in these verses that we are looking at tonight. They did. You can't deny the fact they did come to Capernaum. And they did come, the scripture says, seeking for Jesus. And they found him. They found him there. But let's look at their questions and the Lord's answers. First of all, their first question was, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Notice that in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Their first question was a question out of curiosity. Curiosity. Over the years, I'm sure if you are a child of God tonight, you've had a lot of questions that have been posed to you, as I have, about things that have nothing to do with the person's real need. People ask, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, what difference does that make? What difference does that make to you, where he got his wife? Your problem is that you are a sinner. And what you need to be concerned about is this matter of sin. Lord, how did you come here? It's just a matter of curiosity. It has nothing to do with their sin problem. Their question has nothing to do with their sin problem. Their question has nothing to do with, how can a man be just with God? I remember reading an article years ago by a pastor. You know this pastor, Brother Joe Terrell. Pastors in Rock Valley, Iowa. But he said if he came home one afternoon and there was a line inside his house, he would be more concerned, first of all, as to how to get the line out of the house. And then he would deal with how the line got in the house. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So many questions. I remember hearing Brother Mahan preach a message in a conference out in California several years ago. And this man came out of the service there, and his question was, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Now, that had nothing to do with the message, nothing to do with the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. It was just simply a question of curiosity. You know, what difference does it make? How many pieces were in the Ark of the Covenant? There's answers. I could answer that question. But what? That's not a person's need. That's not his problem. These are just interesting things. Sure. This reminds me, these people who came to our Lord and they said, Rabbi, teacher, when camest thou hither? How'd you get here? When did you come here? It reminds me of Herod. You remember when Pilate heard those accusers of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a Galilean? He asked, is he from Galilee? And they said, yes, he is. Well, that's Herod's problem. He sent him to Herod, remember? Pilate was doing everything he could to wiggle out of the position he was in. And that was that Christ had been brought to him, and he knew he was innocent. He knew he was not guilty of anything that would have resulted in him being crucified in death. And so he sends him to Herod. Well, the scripture says that Herod, he had heard of Christ. In fact, one place we are told Herod thought that it was John the Baptist, who he had personally had beheaded, that he had risen from the dead. But the scripture says, and when Herod saw Jesus, when he was brought into his presence, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then Herod questioned with him in many words, but he, that is Christ, answered him nothing. Nothing. The question here is, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Notice our Lord's answer. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. This is a truth. In other words, this truth cannot be contradicted. To Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night and came to him as a teacher come from God, our Lord said, verily, verily, except a man be born again. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To these who came this day, seeking him strictly from selfish, from fleshly motives. Their seeking Jesus had to do with the things of this world, the things which are temporal, the things which may be seen, not eternal realities. Our Lord said, you seek me, notice, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, if you look above this, our Lord said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Well, they did see the miracles. He said that, didn't he? You're not seeking me because you saw the miracles. And they had seen the miracles. Look above this in verse 2. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And also in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle, but you seek me not because you saw the miracles. You see, there's a seen, but not a seen. His disciples asked him one day, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? And part of his answer was this, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear. There's a seeing. They saw the miracles. As far as actual, seeing a miracle take place. But they did not see the end of the miracle. What was the purpose of the miracle? The purpose of the miracle was to demonstrate that he is the Son of God. Now they saw the miracle, but they didn't see the miracle. They didn't see the end of the miracle. They didn't see the purpose of the miracle. All they saw was plenty of food. Bread and fish, plenty of it. All they were interested in was the things of this world. They sought him for what the Lord Jesus here calls meat that perishes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes. That's all they were interested in. Meat that perishes. In other words, things of this world. Things that please the flesh. This is the way that Christ is most often presented in our day. In most places where Christ is preached, he's preached not as a savior for sinners, but as a counselor, as a financial advisor, and on and on and on. All of the things that please the flesh. That's not the reason Christ came into this world. He did not come here so you would have a large bank account and drive a big car and live in a big house. He didn't come here so that you would never be sick in body, never have any afflictions, never have any trouble. But that's what people are being told. And this is the very thing, these people, they came seeking him. But, as I said, for the wrong reasons. They were not seeking him as a savior. They were not seeking him as an answer to their sin problem. It is not his work of salvation, but fleshly benefits. That's all they were interested in. And then notice he admonishes them. Let me read that verse again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's the only reason you're seeking me. It's not because you have an interest in how your sins may be put away. That's not it at all. You're seeking me simply because you ate the loaves and the fish. Some of these foreign countries where missionaries have gone, I use that term very loosely, but they've offered people things in order to get professions of faith. In some countries, they're called rice Christians. They're offered so many pounds of rice if they'll decide for Christ. I remember a man years ago in Mexico, he would buy everyone a Coke. People were not encouraged and pointed to Christ as a Savior to save them from their sins, but some worldly advantage, something that pleased the flesh. He admonishes them. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. Is that all you're interested in? Now, there's no question that we are interested in the things that we need in this world. And the scriptures teach us that we should. Men should earn the living by the sweat of their brow. If a man does not take care of his family, the scripture says he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. All of these, but our Lord said, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what was he talking about? He was talking about food, shelter, clothes. You put Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. And all these things, they'll be added to you. They'll be taken care of. But you reverse that. And that's what so many people have done and are doing. What they're interested in, all these things. The food, the clothes, the money, the health, and everything else that pleases the flesh. When the Lord here tells these people, labor, we all know that means work, doesn't it? Work. Labor, not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Lord is certainly not teaching that salvation, eternal life, comes by our labor, by our works. Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should glory. What then does he mean? Here are people who were clearly occupied with worldly things, and he would impress them with the importance of seeking the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Arthur Pink made this statement here at this place. He said, and I quote, "It is difficult to preserve balance of truth. On the one hand, we are so anxious to insist that salvation is by grace alone that we are in danger of failing to uphold the sinner's responsibility to seek the Lord with all his heart." And Arthur Pink pointed out that the word labor in this passage, the Lord's use of the word labor, he said, is parallel in substance with that verse where the Lord said, strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Labor. In other words, this should be the top priority. Your soul, your relationship with God, everything else pales in significance with this. Labor. Strive. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Be concerned. Be in interest about your relationship to God. These other things that these people were concerned about was meat which perishes. You put the meat in your body, our Lord said, it's not that which goes in, it enters into the stomach through the draw, it's eliminated. The meat that perishes. And that's true not only of food, but everything else that's included here in the meat that perishes. It's of this world. You can touch it, you can see it, you can put it in your mouth, you can put it in the bank, whatever. It's temporal. It's temporal. He's dealing with eternal realities, which you can't see. Strive to enter in at the straight. Labor. He said labor. But notice, just in case someone might think, well, he's teaching salvation by works. But notice, he said labor, not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. You labor for this, and the Son of Man gives this unto you. It seems like a paradox. It is a paradox, isn't it? Man's responsibility. And yet we know that salvation is all of grace. Now notice their second question. He used that word labor, and like always, natural men always latch on and misunderstand. And so their second question is, what shall we do? You say labor. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? He did say labor, and as I said, as usual, fallen men always seek righteousness and life by doing, always. And they all ask the same question, then what shall we do? John Gill made this comment. He said, they seem to intimate as if they desired to know whether there were any other works of this kind than what Moses had directed them to or than they had done. And if there were, they suggest they would gladly do them. What works? You say labor, what works? We've already got the list that Moses has given us. We've done that. We're doing that. Is there some more? We'll do that too. We'll do that also. But notice our Lord's answer. This is the work of God. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Whom he has sent, yes. He not only sent him, but he sealed him. This is the work of God. This is God's work. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the scripture says. It's impossible to please God. God identified his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. When we read here, this is the work of God, we recognize that faith is a gift. Faith is a gift from God. This is God's work. He works faith. He gives faith, but we believe. We believe even though he gives us the faith. He works faith in men. It is his gift, but as an act, it is man's act. In other words, God is not going to believe for you. He's not going to believe for me. He's not going to believe for anyone. Faith is his gift, but you believe. You trust. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Well, the Lord willing, next time we'll go on and look more at his message that these people confess to be a hard saying, but tonight I'm going to stop here. The gift of God, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can't emphasize this too often to myself or to you, that faith is all important, and God gives faith, and faith comes to us, and it comes to us by hearing the word of God. I'll ask the men, if you will, to come at this time.